Thank you, Pastor Serafini, for your warm welcome, and thank you to all who have come out this afternoon. Not many people in the world would want to come out and listen to a talk about sadness, especially sadness in the Christian life. But as Pastor Serafini said, we're trying to deal with reality, what is real and what really happens in our lives. Christians don't get depressed, do they? That's what I used to believe, I have to confess. I had not personally experienced depression or known anyone with it growing up, at least not to my knowledge. I went to seminary and had very little training in counselling, but the training we did have, it took the general view that Christians did not get depressed, or if they did, that the cause of it was a personal sin that had to be identified, repented of, and rooted out, and that this would result in the person's depression lifting. And that's what I carried into my pastoral ministry. Sadly, that was carried out in an area of Scotland where there was a very high incidence of mental illness, things like depression and other related conditions. And I have to be honest again, say I was probably close to being utterly useless in helping people, especially Christians with depression in that area. And I made a few faltering attempts when people came to see me or I discovered somebody with depression. And of course, they did not find a very sympathetic counsellor in me. And as a result, usually these counselling sessions petered out and word spread. And surprise, surprise, I wasn't doing a lot of counselling in that part of Scotland in that time of my ministry. Because I had some really, really godly people in that congregation who were suffering with depression. And my approach was really to question their godliness and to try and find out where they were going wrong. So that's my beginning in counselling, a very sad, pathetic beginning. Was transferred eventually to another congregation which was even further north in Scotland, in other words, to an even darker place, wetter, windier, more isolated, and with even more depression, and especially amongst Christians in my congregation. And again, my approach was not helping anyone. Did I have questions? I did. But not sufficient to really put a crack in my presuppositions, my foundational beliefs about mental illness and mental disorders and emotional disorders, until my wife got depressed. And my wife is a naturally very cheerful person, a very outgoing, extrovert, sociable, high achiever, she's a doctor, the godliest person I know, puts me to shame. And here, lo and behold, I find myself with a wife who has depression. And many sessions we had on the couch, living room couch, where I would be probing and testing and searching for her sin without success. And so eventually I began to get quite impatient. And so, you know, I would come home from visitation, my congregation and or meetings, and I'd find her in tears and say, "Look, what is wrong?" And she would say, "I have no idea what's wrong. I just can't stop crying." I would say to her things like, "Well, I don't understand this. You were in a lovely congregation. You've got lovely kids, your family is all round about you, and above all, you're married to me. You know, and she would say, all that is true, yet I can't stop crying. And this went on and on and on, really. We had many repetitions of this as she sank lower and lower and lower, dangerously so, in fact, so low that really she was on the verge of being committed to psychiatric care. And all this time, we weren't talking to anybody about it, because Christians don't get depressed, and especially the Christian pastor's wife doesn't get depressed. And so we tried to handle this ourselves. And the strange thing about that too is, Shona in her medical practice, she was a family practitioner, she was seeing lots of people with depression and diagnosing and helping them, but she couldn't see it in herself. And she was convinced that it was a spiritual problem too, without my help, that somehow or other she had sinned the Lord's presence away. She had no sense of God in her life. In fact, horrible thoughts about God coming into her mind. Every time she opened her Bible, these horrible thoughts would crowd in upon her. She would go to pray, same thing, just a terrible darkness. She was waking up 3-4 in the morning, just wide awake, heart pounding, sweating, stomach churning, unable to get back to sleep again. This was going on for weeks and months and more months, and she's just running down into nothing. And again, you know, I try and talk to her and say, well, what are you anxious about? What are you fearful about? And she'd say, there is nothing I can identify. I just can't help waking up early in the morning, overwhelmed immediately with anxiety, almost paralyzing her. Well, we got really desperate and eventually called her father in. Her father was a very experienced pastor, been pastoring for 50 years or so. And in that part of the world, had seen this multiple times in Christians. And he helped her and myself to begin to see that this was not at its core a spiritual problem, in her case at least, that there were spiritual consequences, but not a spiritual cause. That the cause was some kind of mental, emotional, physical, biological, many factors playing into this that were resulting in her feeling fearful, anxious, depressed, sad, etc. And that she needed to go to the doctor first of all. And she did. She went to see one of her colleagues, and her colleague prescribed her a low dose of antidepressant. Took a week or two to kick in, but it just began to sort of bring her away from the edge of insanity and began to help us at least begin to talk rationally, logically, carefully about this. And then we were recommended to go to a Christian psychiatrist who helped us understand the influence of our thoughts upon our feelings, like how, what you're thinking about, how much that impacts how you feel. We began to read more, study more, and it's an incredible journey of learning, especially for me. I still have to confess, I think Shona, my darling wife, was given this affliction primarily to teach me and educate me out of my ignorance. But over a number of months, she began to get better as we put in place a number of it wasn't just medication. We got sleep patterns sorted. I helped a lot more around the house, took care of the kids, because a lot of this happened around the birth of our fourth child. And we had one child sort of after another, and she was, again, a kind of physical rundown. We'd lived through a church split, which had divided many families. A couple of very close friends of hers, their marriages split up. A couple of people she knew very well, very close friends, left the faith. It was just a combination of a ton of factors that came together in a very crushing way that we began to understand all the things that interplayed and contributed and began to try and unravel it with, and I'll get to this later, many different cures. And I began to see as my little book says, Christians get depressed too. So it was a long journey from Christians don't get depressed to Christians get depressed too. And I want to try and share with you this afternoon some of the lessons I've learned in that process and in God's providence, in the way he has used that to open up opportunities to counsel many men and women through and out of depression. Now, I want to look first of all at the condition itself, then want to look at some of the causes, then want to look at the cures. So the condition, the causes, the cures. First of all, the condition. It's very common, far more common than you think, because it's still very hidden. In any one year, about 20% of Americans will suffer to one degree or other with an emotional mental disorder. At any time in life, 20% of us will come down with depression. You think about an average church of, say, 100 people. That means in that church, at some point, 20 people will, not at the same time, but over the course of life, 20 people will suffer with depression. That's 1 in 5, like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, you. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, you. That's a lot of people. The World Health Organization estimates that at any one time in the world, 100 million people are suffering with depression. Suicide is the most common cause of violent death in the world, far more common than war and murder. And in most cases, suicide is connected with depression. So it's very serious consequences. And it's very common in Christians. You might think, well, you know, Christians, we're supposed to be, you know, rejoicing. We have faith, we have salvation, we have the Lord, we have heaven to look forward to. Therefore, surely the instance amongst the Christians is going to be much less. Well, that's not supported by the statistics. Sure, we have more resources to help us out of depression and help prevent us going into it, but we also have additional causes of depression that non-Christians don't have. For example, Christians are convicted of their sin by the Holy Spirit, and that's a very depressing process at times as we come to see the evil within. Unconverted people don't suffer in that way. Also, Christians tenderized by the Holy Spirit are much more sensitive to the suffering and evil in the world. We view tragedies, terrorist attacks, wars, all the natural so-called disasters that happen, we view them with different eyes. We see people going to eternity, not just losing their lives. Also, Christians have a big target on their back, more again than non-Christians, in that the devil is far more focused on Christians than non-Christians. So, yes, we have more resources in the positive side, but we also have more vulnerabilities as well. And that's why very often the stats are pretty close for believers and unbelievers. So it's very common, but it's not easy to define. Different people suffer with depression in different ways. It depends on sometimes age, gender, as we'll see, there are differences. It affects different cultures, affects people depending on their circumstances. There are lots of variables that make depression very difficult to define. I've done a number of interviews on depression, and that's one of the first questions I'm always asked. Give us a simple definition of depression, and it's impossible. We like simplicity, but we can't be that simple with this complex issue. So what I try to do is I try to highlight 5 main areas in which to look for symptoms of depression. If you go to the internet, you put in depression, you'll find most websites, Christian, non-Christian, they'll usually bring up 15, 16, 17, 18 symptoms. And if you tick more than, say, 5 or 6 of these, you're probably heading towards depression or in it. I find that very complex. I try to simplify it as much as I can down to five main areas. The first one is our feelings, and that's usually the place we most feel depression, in our feelings. It is a disorder of the feelings, at least in terms of symptoms. So, for example, we feel, like my wife did, just really down and sad, and irrationally so, so that, as in the case of my wife, what's making you sad? I have no idea what's making me sad. I'm just sad. So there's not a rationale to it. There's not a logic to it often. Sometimes there is, but often there's not. Just a long-term sense of misery, verging into the realm of hopelessness. What is the point in me being here? I'm worthless. I'm like sometimes Shona would say to me, David, I'm just a burden to you. Would it not be better if I wasn't here? And that's a very common thing for people to say with depression. Just they feel they're a blight on other people's lives. That, yeah, you know, can you just go on and live your life? Really, I'm holding you back. Sometimes getting to that point of wishing they weren't even here, never mind in someone's life, but just wanting to go, suicidal thoughts of how and why they should take their own life. Often, as in the case of, again, my wife, and it's fairly common, if you're a Christian, you'll have a sense of God no longer loves me. In fact, perhaps worse, God actually hates me. God is opposing me. Job had that. You can find that in the book of Job continually, this sense of God had become his enemy. God was shooting arrows at him. He was opposed to him. He was pushing him away and wanting nothing more to do with him. In terms of men, some of these things will be there, but the primary way that men manifest depression is usually anger. And again, often irrational anger. So a man will be just irritable, bad-tempered, outbursts of fury with loved ones, and people say, what is wrong with you? You know, where did that come from? And I don't know, I'm just angry, I'm just mad, I'm just furious. You're looking around trying to figure out, and there's nothing there, but there's anger there. Sometimes extreme anxiety, panic attacks, so much so that depression is often called by doctors now depression, stroke, anxiety go together. So these kinds of feelings, that's the first area. The second area is your thoughts. So depression manifests itself in our feelings, but it also manifests itself in our thoughts, especially in a general negativity. A general negativity. Everything is sort of at least grey, if not dark grey or almost black in terms of outlook. It doesn't matter really what is brought to this person, they find the negative in it. One thing goes wrong in their life and they write off their whole lives. See? Totally useless, totally hopeless, totally worthless. What's the point of me trying anything? This is always going to happen to me. So there's a negativity, there's an extreme generalization often obsessiveness, an inability to stop thinking about something bad in their lives, just going round and round and round and round and round with it. And they might try and break it, but the mind just seems to be in a rut, and not just a rut, but a spiraling rut that is taking them deeper and deeper and deeper down. Little things even just become massive as they ruminate day and night and in the shower and in the car, just obsessively focused on the negative. Oftentimes in the thoughts there'll be an inability to concentrate, an extreme distractibility. So in these ways the mind is affected with depression. And then there's bodily symptoms. Doctors will tell you that oftentimes they have someone in front of them with many bodily symptoms, maybe digestive issues, breathlessness or tightness of the chest, back pain, inability to sleep, insomnia. And you do all these tests and nothing is found. There's nothing you can find on an X. The symptoms are real, but there doesn't seem to be a pathology behind it. And strangely, it's often related to a mental or emotional issue where we are truly fearfully and wonderfully made. We can't go wrong in our thoughts and in our feelings without our bodies being impacted. And you see that in the Psalms. You see it in Psalm 32, you see it in Psalm 51, where David's thoughts and feelings about his sin are actually causing him physical symptoms, brokenness, dryness, pain, inability to eat and drink, loss of appetite, sleeplessness. And doctors will tell you that it's often very hard to persuade people that their physical issues are ultimately related to their thoughts and feelings, and hopefully persuade them to maybe change some things in their life or take a medication, and strangely again, things begin to clear up. So there are bodily symptoms, but yet behind it is something deeper. And then relationships is the fourth area these symptoms are manifested. Oftentimes people start withdrawing from relationships that are very precious to them. A marriage cools off, perhaps. A father takes no interest in his children. Young people, especially teenagers, teens, they tend to go into extreme isolation mode, just spending time on their own in their room, come home straight to their room, come to the meal table straight back to their room. So there's a withdrawal from social, relational, there's no interest, there's no enjoyment. And then lastly, behavior. People stop doing things that were good for them, like exercising, like hobbies, and start doing things that are really harmful to them, like vegging out in front of the TV, drinking, self-medicating, things like that. So in these five areas, you want to examine these areas and ask yourself, am I showing any of these symptoms in my feelings, in my thoughts, in my body, in my relationships, and in my behavior, in my activity? And you might be sitting there now thinking, man, I think I'm depressed too. Or maybe everyone's thinking they're depressed now. But I think the key point is we all have days when we feel bad. We all have bad Mondays, some of us have bad Fridays, whatever. This isn't about one day or even some days of these symptoms, but usually they should be there for 2, 3, 4 weeks before you should begin to be worried. Unless, of course, you're at the extreme suicidal range. You don't wait at that point. Seek help immediately. But we're not talking about, you know, the blues. We're not talking about, you know, just not a very nice time at work or whatever. It's more of a long-term pattern where these things are present for a prolonged period of time. That's when you want to get help. The condition. Let's think, though, for a time about cures. Sorry, about causes. We need to figure out causes before we get to cures. Let's think about causes. What are the causes? Well, here's where we have to avoid extremes. So there are some people who think it's all physical. So you pour medications into a person and they'll be better. Other people say it's all cognitive. It's all in the mind. So let's get some psychotherapy. Let's deal with the thoughts and they'll be fine. Then there are other people and they say it's all spiritual. It's all sin. What we need is repentance and faith, and we'll all be fine. And I always try to encourage people not to go to any of these extremes and to take a much more holistic view of causes and cures. Because personally, I have never seen just one of these approaches working. It's usually a combination. So, what are the causes? Well, the first cause, and I believe the most common cause in our own day, is stress. Stress. And that in two senses. First of all, in terms of life events that you have no control over, and the other in terms of lifestyle, which you choose. So you think of life events. It wouldn't be a surprise. So, for example, I know of someone, a young woman, a teen, who lost 5 loved ones in very close succession to death. It's not a surprise that she would end up depressed. It's not her fault. You lose 5 people very close to you. And there's other losses in our life. We lose a job, we lose our health, we lose money, we lose friendships as well as loved ones. Losses, especially multiple losses coming in a short space of time that we have no control over, it's like a hammer hitting us, and eventually there's a blow that knocks us over or that cracks us, makes us break down. So these life events, even things like relocation, it's quite common for people to go into depression who, for example, have just married because of the huge change in their lives. It's surprisingly common. Any major stressful change, especially when one comes after another, very common cause of depression. And the way I try to explain it is it's like an elastic band. Imagine your life like an elastic band. And every event, life stretches that elastic band, that rubber band. And then the event passes and the band goes back to sort of just normal. But what happens if you get one in fairly close succession? Everyone's band, no matter how thick, how strong, eventually snaps. And actually, from what I've seen, it's those with especially strong resilience whose depressions can be especially bad. Why is that? It's because they can take much more stress. The band can be stretched much further until there's got so much force on it that when the snap eventually comes, the pain is all the greater. So if you snap after just a little bend, yeah, you'll go down. But if you snap after a huge series of stressful events, then it's far more serious. So these are life events. These are things we don't have any control over. We don't have any choice in, really. It's quite common if I'm talking to somebody and they say that they've got these symptoms, and I say, well, has anything major happened in your life in the last while? And almost invariably, the answer is no. And then I'll start asking specific questions. Okay, have you lost a loved one? Yes. You know, my father died last year. Okay. Are you caring for anyone at home? Well, oh yeah, I'm now caring for my mother, and she's 85 and she's got Alzheimer's. Okay. What about job? Well, I'd lost my job for a couple of months, but I've got good work again. It's long hours, but, you know, it's good work. And okay, how's the family? Well, on the whole, you know, they're pretty good. I mean, you know, my daughter's not talking to me for some reason. That's been going on for a couple of months. And gradually it begins to dawn on the person. Okay, actually, quite a lot has happened in the last while. And I think there's something incredibly therapeutic about that, because there's something in us that we don't like things just out of the blue with no cause. But when you can begin to trace connections between cause, there's healing in that already. We begin to understand, okay, there are some connections here. There are links. There's There's cause and effect. This is not just out of nowhere. And that itself can begin to build a healing. But anyway, moving on to life choices, lifestyle, the things we do have control over, the amount of hours we work in a week, the kind of work we do, the hours we spend on it, the amount we spend or overspend, the amount of time we spend sleeping or exercising or with family and friends, all the things that go towards giving us a lifestyle. And again, often when we begin to look at these things, we begin to find out that they are overspending, both in terms of money and energy, causing long-term depletion. Oftentimes, people not sleeping anywhere near what they need to sleep. Long-term sleep deprivation, very common cause of depression. And so many areas we could explore here. But these are all things we do have choices about. We are in control of these issues, though at times you might try to deny it. You do have choices that you do make and that do have consequences. So that's the first area, and I believe the most common area in our own day and culture in terms of causes of depression, stress related to life situation or life style. Then, secondly, sickness. One of the areas that science has hugely helped us with in recent years is finding out what's going on in the body where there is a depression. The brain scans that they're able to do today have just been phenomenal in helping us detect where a brain is in a healthy state and where one is not. And some of the most recent research that was publicized at the Library of Congress last year has shown significant physiological changes in the brain in people who are depressed. Changes, in fact, that are affecting not just the brain, but even the bones. That the research is showing that people with depression have impact on their bones as well as their nervous system. In fact, the number of organs affected by it. You can look that up. It's on my blog, some of the research there. So there are physical factors at play within our bodies, not just the life situations and lifestyles out there, but changes within. And, you know, it shouldn't surprise us. We believe sin has impacted every part of our body. And so some of us have problems with our blood. Others of us have problems with our kidneys, our hearts, our pancreas, our skin, whatever. Every part of this body is fallen and impacted by sin. No surprise, therefore, if the most complicated organ in our body is also damaged and will also malfunction. And given that our brain is so involved in processing thought and emotion, that's going to have a knock-on effect on how we think and how we feel. So lots of research going on there, but that can be just one of the simple contributory factors. And that's why some of the medications can be so helpful, because it's addressing a true physical problem. So, stress, sickness, psychology, or the way we think, is another cause. We notice that the condition of depression is marked by changes in our thoughts, but we can think our way into depression as well. What we choose to think upon can ultimately lead us to depression. And this is where especially patterns of thinking we've learned very early in life can impact us later in life. So, for example, if we have grown up in a very hypercritical, perfectionistic home with parents who have, from a very early age, been very critical, lacking in support and appreciation, who have held forth extremely high standards, that itself can be so internalized that you end up with an inner critic, an inner perfectionist that is continually doing you down and bringing you down. And that it's often very hard. I mean, these things have developed over many years. They're just part of us. We don't really detect it, but it's there. And of course, parents need to have standards. And of course, parents need to motivate their children and so on. But that can become pathological in terms of damaging to our children as well. And therefore, the way we think, often childhood patterns that have become normalized, can again lead us into depression. And then there's sin. Fourthly, sin. Yes, sin can be a cause of depression. David himself admits this. His depression, expressed in Psalm 32, Psalm 51, was directly related to his adultery and murder. He sinned, and God chastised him with depression. That can happen. It's not normal. It's normal for us to be convicted. That's not depression. Depression is where that sinks into an incapacitating state of mind, where we are no longer able to function. And again, from just dealing with people and research, usually the kind of sin that God chastises with depression is the kind of sin that a Christian is stubbornly persisting in, despite multiple convictions and warnings. It's sin that a Christian will know to be wrong and yet persists in it without confession and repentance. A deliberate and continued rebellion against God. And that God brings depression into such a believer's life is a mercy. It's a mercy. Because without it, they would continue in that state, that dangerous spiritual state. And so God can use severe depression as a result of sin to bring someone out of it, to help them face it and recover from it. And then last cause is sovereignty. God's sovereignty. Why does anyone get cancer? Sometimes it's because they've smoked or drunk or whatever. Sometimes it's because there's no cause. They've lived a healthy life. They've not gone into any of the vices. But God, in his sovereignty, lets cancer come into a life. And he does the same with depression. Some of the people I've met and counseled with depression have been the godliest people I have ever met in my life. They have been the most careful, cautious, holy Christians I've ever known. And God has let them suffer with depression. Why does he do that? Well, we don't know all the answers, but to me, these people are my heroes and heroines. Because it's easy to be a Christian when everything's going well. It's easy to be a Christian when you're joyful and happy. It's easy to be full of zeal when all your feelings are there to support it. But what about when there's nothing there? In fact, what about when it's totally negative and dark? For such people to hang on, even by their fingernails, to God, to cling to him, to walk with him, to seek him, even in the depths of the deepest darkness, to me, is the ultimate spiritual heroism. And I believe God looks at such people in a very different way to how most of us look at them. And eternity alone will tell who are God's heroes and heroines of the faith. And I believe many of them will be those who, in the darkness, clung on. In the darkness, kept putting one step in front of another. In the darkness, continued to profess faith when there was nothing there to support it from within. Sovereignty. What about cures? We've looked at the condition, we've looked at the causes, the cures. I'm afraid I don't have much time for this. Kind of let you into the pit and now I'm going to leave you there. Say, read my book, but I would hope, I'll run through this, but I would hope that the cures are kind of becoming obvious. When we've seen how this affects every part of us, and when we've seen how the causes are so multifactorial, it's not a surprise that the cures are equally whole-personed. That the condition affects the whole person. The causes come from many different directions. The cures, therefore, have to be holistic as well. We have to take account of every kind of part of the human being. The physical, the emotional, the mental, the spiritual, the relational, the vocational, the moral. All these areas need to be addressed. Let me just give you a run through. One of the key things in terms of cure is rest. Because one of the great problems that have led to addiction is often overactivity, physical, mental, emotional, overactivity. The body has broken, the mind is broken, and it needs rest. It needs to be still. It needs to be quiet. And that's why restoring sleep and Sabbath are so key in a depressed person's life. And much of the depression today is the result of sleep deprivation and Sabbath rejection. God made us to be beings who will spend a third of our lives asleep. A third of our lives. And yet some of us are only spending a quarter or even less. Now, some of the science is frightening on this. The impact on the body, the emotions, the morals. I cover that in my book, Reset. But one of the most important areas is to re-establish sufficient sleep, which in most cases for men is 7+ hours, for women 8+ hours a night, regular bedtime, rise time, and regular Sabbathing. This was ordained by God before the fall. Therefore, after the fall, we probably need it even more in terms of recovering. A very common answer I get, especially with pastors, who have come to me broken in pieces, say, when was the last time you took a day off? Day off? I don't know. I'm a pastor. Souls to be saved. You know, there's always something to do. Well, I'm sorry, but the command doesn't have a little asterisk on it, except if you're a pastor, in which case you can work 7 days a week. No, it's 6 days work, 1 day rest. It's a basic creation principle. So rest is key. Secondly, recreation, exercise. Again, you know, many of us are spending hours every day, every week, sitting down. We weren't made for that. The human frame is made to be moved. And it's not a surprise that people go to bed at night and can't sleep. The body's saying, do something with me. Make me tired. You know? So recreation, it also stimulates healthy chemicals and expels unhealthy chemicals from our brains and our bodies. Third area is reduce. In other words, cut back. It might mean for a time pulling back from certain work, even certain church work. There'll be a time in the future when you can return, but there may be, you just have to say no. You have to learn how to say no. Hardest word often for somebody to say. And again, just in order to create space, to reprioritize, to just generally calm down the life. routine. Another common question I'll ask a depressed person is, tell me what an ordinary day looks like. They'll say, well, there really isn't one. Some days I'll get up at 8, other days at 5. Might go to bed, I do try to get to bed at, 8 or 9 o'clock a couple of times a week. If I'm honest, sometimes I'm up watching TV and sport till 11, 12, even 1 in the morning. What about eating times? Well, I'm running here, there, and everywhere. And everything's just all over the place. It's chaos. There's no routine. There's no order. Again, that's not how God made us. God is a God of order, not of confusion, and we are made in His image. And that's why we flourish. We thrive. The more routine and regular our lives are, in terms of sleeping times, eating times, working times, resting times, the body gets into a rhythm that we will do best to cooperate with rather than continue to disrupt and work against. So just basic routine is hugely helpful. Relaxation of the body, just basic relaxation techniques. You can go onto YouTube, find out how to breathe, how to relax yourself from the top of your head to the tip of your toes. This isn't some kind of Eastern meditation. You don't need to do the umming, but just learn how to relax again. You might be amazed at how you're going around like a coiled spring in a state of constant tension, which is just wearing out your whole body. Digital detox, relaxing the mind, just the impact on our brains of our digital technology is only now, I think, beginning to be realized for the danger and the damage that it is. We've forgotten what it's like just to have some minutes without any stimulation, whether it's stopped at a red light, in a line, in the post office, sitting waiting for someone. We're continually stimulating the brain. And it's damaging us in many different ways. And it's little wonder that our minds are saying enough. In terms of also rethinking, you might want to look at Psalm 77. I go into that in my little book, Christians Get Depressed Too. It shows how the psalmist there ends up in a pit because of how he was thinking about his situation. He had a situation that he thought about in a very negative way that resulted in very negative emotions. And then he stops and he says, this is a stupid way to think. I've got to stop thinking like this. His life isn't changed. His life situation isn't changed. There's still trouble in his life. But now he says, I will think about God and his works and his wonders and his providence. I'm going to change the way I'm thinking about myself and my life. I'm going to be more God-centered, God-focused. And you see the whole tone of the psalm change. And it begins to become exuberant and joyful and hopeful. It's just, he thinks his way out of this fog and this darkness, and does so by focusing on God. Then there's refueling the brain with medication. And I would say to you, we don't want to rush to that. It shouldn't be a first port of call, but neither should we totally rule it out in all circumstances. I've never seen medication work on its own, but always as part of a package, part of this kind of holistic approach. A lot of people just say, give me a pill and I'll be fine. And you give them a pill and then you give another and you give another, and nothing changes because they don't put the other changes in place that have to be also changed. Relationships with God, with husband, wife, children, friends, very nourishing. Very much part of us. Again, God made us relational beings. Men especially have to work at this, building relationship into their lives. We tend to be very independent, self-sufficient people. We're losing a great source of mental and emotional and spiritual food. And of course, repentance. If sin is at the root to any degree, then we have to face that and bring it before God and confess it and seek his forgiveness. The psalmist did that and was lifted out of his pit. There is forgiveness with God. It doesn't matter what you have done, how many times you have done it, however dark the pit is that you have dug for yourself by your sin, God can bring you out of it. God can bring you into the sunlight again. But it's not by denying your sin or minimizing it or excusing it. It's by repenting of it, confessing it. So God has provided a range of cures, a holistic approach to a holistic problem. And God can use it mightily in our lives to teach us, and through that also to teach others. One of the most beautiful things I've seen, I think I mentioned it last night, is the way God uses people who have been in a terrible pit of depression to help others come out of it in the future as well. As I think it was James Dobson who said, there's nothing wasted in God's economy. Nothing is wasted. Nothing. You may feel, this is a waste of my life, this is a waste of my time, this is a waste of my husband's or wife's time. No. Nothing is wasted in God's economy. Not even something as seemingly useless and worthless as depression. He can turn this into gold. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we confess that we do slump deeply and at length into terrible emotional and mental states. But we are so thankful for all the resources provided for us. Help us to use all of these good gifts to minister to ourselves and also to help others. Lord, use us to be a blessing to those who are in the midst of terrible thoughts and feelings, so that these sad Christians can become happy Christians again. And for non-Christians who are depressed, Lord, use it to help them see themselves as they really are and all their need and brokenness, and to bring them into the kingdom of light. In Jesus' name.